Adventism has been a part of the panhandle of Nebraska a long time. Wonderful people out here. We appreciate you and love you dearly. May God bless you. At this time, I want to help you know better our guest speaker for the weekend, Elder Willard Santee, who is pastoring in Reading, Pennsylvania, also is the stewardship director of the Pennsylvania Conference. He's the associate, one of the associate speakers for American Cassette Ministries, and we'll give you a chance to understand a little more about American Cassette Ministries this afternoon. Tremendous ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. His earlier background is from the Pacific Northwest, and so he feels quite at home here. As he said last night, he had the privilege of seeing a beautiful sunset once again, and we've enjoyed the sunsets here in western Nebraska an awful lot. You know, that's one thing, my Denver friends, that's one thing we don't get in Denver. The mountains are too high. The mountains are too high behind Denver, and so by the time the sun goes over the mountains, you don't get the beautiful sunset, but we sure do here. It's absolutely beautiful. His ministry has been, his emphasis in ministry has been a ministry of reconciliation. And we appreciated so much his ministry last night. Those of you who are here, many of you have said that you deeply appreciated his ministry. And Elder Santee, we're glad that you're with us, and we look forward to your blessing at the time of the sermon today. Once again, welcome. May God bless us all as we worship together.
I'd like to say first off this morning how pleased I am and how personally fulfilling it has been to be here and to have so many people say they're praying for me and for you. It was a real thrill just to walk up here this morning just a moment ago and have all three of the men behind me say we're praying for you. God bless you. It's a real thrill to be in a conference that believes in prayer. Amen. This afternoon, I want to talk about repairing the breach and Isaiah 58. This message, I believe, is one that should touch your heart as it does mine. In fact, I can't share this message this afternoon without it having a profound impact on my own soul. How do we repair the breach between the fighting Irish and the Catholics today? How do we repair the breach between the Hispanics and the blacks, or between the blacks and the whites? How do we repair the breach between leadership within the church and the leadership that stands on the fringes today? And most importantly, how do we repair the breach between ourselves and our God? You won't want to miss this afternoon. And then tonight, we'll tie all four of these messages together with the sermon, Elijah Has Gone Home. In the meantime, I hope you won't. I hope you will return. Perhaps you saw some of the material today out in the one of the foyers here on the table of American Cassette Ministries. As our president has said, we'll spend more time later discussing and talking a little bit about some of that material and what it's all about. But I'd like to just say in passing this morning that American Cassette Ministries is just what Al wrote on the front of this week's bulletin. By God's grace, we are meeting the needs of today's growing Christians with the next generation of spiritual understanding. It's a profound thought. We need to be a people today, not of the past, and not just of the present, but in preparation for the what? The future. And I'd like to suggest that that is what the team of American Cassette Ministers are all about. Taking the profound truths of the past, living in the reality of today, and projecting what is coming tomorrow. I solicit your prayers as one of the associate speakers, and I certainly know I speak in behalf of all of those speakers of American Cassette Ministries today, which is an international ministry ministers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, reaching out to people just like you and me. Please pray for American Cassette Ministries as one of our ministries of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Would you do that? You were all so gracious last evening. I just want to take a moment and thank you for your openness and for your willingness to listen so intently to our first message on the sign of Christ's coming. For those who were not here last night, let me just take a moment and review so that we'll all be together today. Is that all right? Because I think that it's important that we're all from the same starting place this morning. Last night we discussed that we stand in the last part of verse 29 of Matthew 24. In other words, we stand between that event of the falling of the stars of 1833 and the powers of heaven, which one day, I believe, soon will be shaken. Today, we are in that time, the time of the investigative judgment, which began in 1844. A time when our sins need to be blotted out. A time when we need to become serious about our religion. A time when our hearts need spiritual renovation. A time when the Sabbath needs to become more than just an intellectual acknowledgement. A time when our thoughts and feelings need to be turned toward home. Amen. Last night we discovered that the Sabbath is the sign and the seal of God's coming. This is the sign that Jesus is waiting for today. He's waiting for His character to be seen or reflected in you and me, in His people, in His church. This is what makes us His witnesses to the world. So before Jesus can then return, we discovered last night, this gospel, or the good news of His kingdom, must be demonstrated before the world. We are to be His witnesses, showing that man can be changed, that man can reflect the image of Jesus, that man can be restored by being born again and again and again every day, as the Apostle Paul was. And then the Sabbath, we discovered last night, will become the final sign of Christ's return. In that day, all the world will behold a people who are settled intellectually and spiritually into keeping holy God's holy law. For then the Sabbath will be seen more fully. It will be proclaimed beyond an intellectual truth, may I suggest. It will be seen as the evidence of a life-changing experience in our hearts, through which we will demonstrate before the world that freedom in Jesus means more than life itself. And thus the Scriptures declare that we will overcome the beast and his image by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. For our lives are hid in Christ, and we cannot be moved. I praise God for that promise of revelation. Dear friends, I say today that His promises are just as sure for us as they ever have been for any generation of the past. Folks, I stand before you today as a minister of the gospel of God's remnant church. And I declare, according to God's Word, that we can overcome. According to God's Word, we must overcome. And praise God, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. What do you say? Praise God for children who have a vision too. And now you see that the words of Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17... come a little sharper into focus after our study last night. Remember the words of Jesus when He said, "Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Today, dear friend, might I suggest that according to Paul's writing, you and I are modern spiritual Israel, the remnant of God's chosen people. That is speaking to us today. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath for a perpetual covenant, a relationship, a bonding, if you please, between God and us. And thus it shall be a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Amen. May I suggest that your very presence here today is an evidence of the power of God at work in your life. You have chosen to come to church on God's seventh day Sabbath. And I don't believe that that was by accident. For may I suggest that the supernatural power of God has placed within your heart and mine a desire to serve Him, a desire to obey Him, a desire to withdraw from the world and its fatal attraction. The greatest evidence of the power of God in our lives is when we who are accustomed to do evil are encouraged to do good. The miracle of conviction is a sign of the presence of God in our life. Did you hear me, church? The miracle of conviction is a sign of the presence of the power of God in our lives. Why do I say that? Because there is nothing within man that is good of himself. For it is not within man to direct himself. Man has a way that he chooses to go, but the ends thereof of man's choice is the way of death. And thus God puts His supernatural power called enmity in our seed, which will turn our hearts toward home if we will listen. And today, thank God, you have heard His call and you have come here today, not just because of an accident. You didn't come here just because it was Sabbath. You came because the God of the Sabbath, I believe, encouraged you to be here today. Thank God you still respond. But my prayer today to each one of us is that we will continue to respond so that our conscience might become even more sensitive to His wooing, to His drawing, to His tender compassion, forgiveness, and love. And I pray that even today we will not resist His call in our life. Would you pray with me again? Father in heaven, our Father, for we come as a people, your people, a people who have been called by your name, but a people who have sinned, a people who has backslidden, a people who have gone astray. Oh, Father, hear our prayer today and turn not away your ear from our prayer. Teach us your will today. Make our hearts sensitive to the wooing of your Holy Spirit. And leave us not alone. May our hearts today truly burn within us. And may we realize that we have been chosen for the hour in which we live. That we were the generation that you have chosen to live today. Father, may we rise to that holy calling. And may we respond to your Spirit. And may we learn how to reflect the image of Jesus, so that the world might know that there is a God yet in Israel. Father, for your sake and the sake of your Son, whom you sent to this world, I pray. Amen. In the book of Revelation, which I'd like to turn your attention to for the remaining of our study today, I've discovered that 24 times in that book alone, we are given the words of worship or worshipped. 24 times in just 20 chapters. The word worship is given, and it sort of tells me that that could be a central focus that God intended to send through Jesus and the angel to John to you and me today. One of the interesting things I discovered in my study concerning the word worship in Revelation comes from a little Greek word which denotes motion toward one that is adored. The word worship in Revelation simply means that the one who performs the act of worship, whatever that means, that it simply means a movement toward the one who is being praised. It's like a dog, in another sense, who walks beside his master, one who endeavors to follow his master wherever he leads. That's worship. It's like a dog whose loyalty reaches out in respect and reverence to his master and finds him even licking at his master's hand. Please don't miss that point this afternoon by your being gone. Another interesting part that came to my study and to my mind as I studied the word of Revelation in reference to today's study, I found that when I compared the context of Matthew chapter 7 verse 6 with Luke chapter 16:21 and Philippians 3 verses 2 and 3 with one more text of Revelation 22:15, in those four statements of God's Word, I find that the word dog is not a good term in those texts, even though the word dog or term dog is associated with the Greek word worship. Isn't that a strange association? And yet in the four texts that I've just given you, it seems as though dog is not a favorable condition to be in. And yet in two additional texts, I find in the Gospels of Matthew 15 and Mark 7, another word for dog which is acceptable and good. And the word dog there is rendered puppy. Puppy. I thought, what a strange direction this study is taking me from studying worship. On one hand, we find association with dogs, worship with dogs, that is unacceptable to God. We find another association with the word called puppy, which is acceptable to God in reference to worship. It seems, perhaps at this point in my mind, that a puppy is one who is willing to be taught. A puppy is one who is willing to learn at his master's hand. Thus, there's hope and there's an experience of growth. For a dog, it's like the old slogan perhaps that you've heard and I've heard and perhaps we've both used, and that is, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. See, you've heard that too here, haven't you, Elder? Perhaps we get caught in a rut, hear me now, we get caught in a rut of traditional worship and we become like the old dog. We can't learn how we need to truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps God is telling us that we need to go back to the puppy experience as a little baby, if you please. That we might learn how to follow our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. That we might run along behind Him and with adoration fall toward Him. I've discovered with some of the dogs that I've had that when they get old, they don't always care to come when I call. Have you experienced that? I wonder if there's a parallel between that. When God calls some of us, do we find other attractions and turn away? But when we give that little call to the puppy, and we purse our lips and squeak through them to Him, even that still little small voice and response, the little puppy comes. He comes to the sound of the gentle voice because He wants to know. He wants to learn. He wants to experience what life is all about. How is it in your worship today? Are you growing? Or have you become too old to grow? Turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 4. And I want to share with you four groups of individuals first. And then I want to take you to some very important parts of our lesson that we want to draw from today's study. Four groups of individuals. Revelation chapter 4. I regret that it's so dark in here we can hardly see our Bibles. But let there be light in your soul today. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. And I'm going to pick it up in the second part. Behold, a throne was set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were, what? 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24, what? Elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of what? Gold. Notice verse 10. The 24 elders do something. What do? They fall down, where? Before Him that sat on the throne. And they worshipped. You catch that little word? They worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Question, verse 11. Why was God worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Why? For Thou hast created all things for His glory. That includes you and me. Therefore, because we have been created by Him, we have the opportunity, the privilege, the honor of worshiping the One who created us. Thus the glory goes to Him, not to us. There's a key there. True worship never comes toward ourselves. True worship is always following and falling toward the One in whom we are showing our adoration and praise. Worship never comes to ourselves, for the glory must not be ours, but must be His. When we sing that old song, oh, that will be glory for me. I'm just wondering if perhaps we even misunderstand what Revelation is saying. That the glory will be given to whom? To Him in that day, not to me. Oh, yes, it will be good news. And yes, it will be fun. And yes, it will be happy. And yes, it will be a glorious experience. But folks, I'm wondering if maybe even when we sing, we're not conscious of what we're really saying. Could it be? By the way, may I continue to be frank with you this morning? Is that all right? Thank you. Let's take a look at the second. Here's a group of 24 elders who now worship God, cast their crowns before Him. Turn to Revelation 7. Let's take a look at another group of individuals. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to whom? Our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the whom? Unto the Lamb. Folks, they've gotten the victory. And they've gotten it through the Lamb of God. Men and women and boys and girls from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people are there. And they are singing praises to God. They cry with a loud voice. And they say, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb. Verse 11, And all of the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts. And the angels fell before the throne on their faces, and what? Worship God. Who's our second group that worships God? The angels. What is it that causes the angels to worship God in this context? Could it be that they are so thrilled at the response of the redeemed that they themselves cannot contain the joy they have? Think about it for a moment. We've sung the song before that angels fold their wings, for they cannot comprehend the thrill, the joy that salvation brings. Why? Because they've never been lost. They've never struggled like you and I have struggled. They aren't struggling today like you and I may be struggling. But oh, beloved, listen, those angels walk by our sides. They prompt us with the words to speak if we've dedicated our lives to Jesus at the beginning of every day. Those angels are concerned about our salvation. Those angels see the glory of God reflected in the eyes and the face, the countenance and the characters of these men and women. And the angels cannot help but rejoice for what God has done. And they fall prostrate before God because salvation has come to this earth. And men and women have been saved through the Lamb and through His blood. And thus the angels themselves prostrate themselves before God in worship. Revelation 14, we have another group. Revelation 14, a third group of individuals. Verses 1 through 3. Familiar passage, perhaps to all of us. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with Him, how many? A spiritual number, I suggest, a complete number, a whole, a perfect number, for it represents a perfect people through the perfection of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I'm sort of thrilled at the first part of that. There's so many things in here, Brother Al, that I could get excited about. I could preach another sermon off of that. But let me just say this in passing, that it reminds me of Isaiah 14:13. You recall the passage where Satan made his boast. Elders, he said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. You remember that? Notice what really happens. Revelation chapter 14, and God says, they were sitting with Him in His mountain. Can't you say amen to that? You see, Satan has made the boast that he will sit upon the mount of the congregation. He will exalt his throne above the stars of God. The world will worship me, he says. But Revelation says, no. They sit on my congregation, on my mountain, and they worship me. Last Wednesday night, as I shared with some of the dear saints back home in our church, we were talking about what had taken place in this earth once man sinned. Once man fell, he became a servant of Satan. Did you know that? And all of his seed from then on had a natural bent towards sinning, which unaided we could not resist. And as I shared these thoughts with them, I read from the book Desire of Ages. Precious book.
precious book.
Maybe as your ABC man so beautifully stated last night and appealed to your hearts, if you're looking for a good video, lay it aside and take something that's better and read Desire of Ages. It's a good book. As I shared with the folks this little statement that talked about how Satan came down and took control of man and took control of his will and his mind and his thoughts and his actions and his feelings, that man had become so possessed by Satan that even by looking into their face you could see that they were controlled by demons. Then I shared with the people the next four words. And then Jesus came. Now, folks, I don't know what that does to you. I know what it'd do to my three sons. They can relate to something like that. It's sort of like Rambo coming back. I'll be back. I'll see you again, is what he's saying. And then Jesus came. You see, every time Satan has us in a death lock, every time Satan takes one of God's children and is about to give the death blow, then Jesus comes. Can you say amen to that? Then Jesus comes. Some of you today are in a death lock by Satan. When you come here crying out, oh God, deliver me from the habits that possess my life, that control me, the thoughts that seem to run rampant that I can't control. You've come here today, and may I say through God's Word that Jesus has come to be with you, for Jesus has come here today through the power of His Holy Spirit to set you free. See how easy it is to get carried away by one little phrase. And I looked and a lamb stood on the mount of Zion. He stood conqueror on the mount that Satan said, I will exalt my throne there and the world will worship me. And God says, oh no, you have it wrong. They ultimately will worship me. Now who are those that worship Him? Who are those that come and worship Him on that mountain? There are 144,000, that's right. And they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. That's their seat of conscience. That is their mind. Would you agree with me that their foreheads have the seal of God? That they are settled into the truth intellectually and spiritually, as we learned last night, reflecting the image of God before the world. And I heard a voice from heaven, as of the voice of many waters, and of the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. In other words, it sounded like much music. And they sung, as it were, a new song. They sung, as it were, a new song. Perhaps an old song made new. He preached, as it were, a new sermon, but it was really an old one. Do I dare suggest that? For you see, when Jesus comes into our life, all things become new. Even though we were created originally in the image of God, and even though we are old and waxing older, when Jesus comes, the old is made new. May I suggest that the song they sing is a new experience? It's an experience that God is waiting to take place in His people even today. You see, it's not enough just to have intellectual understanding. God wants us to have an experiential relationship with Him. He wants our hearts to be changed. He wants our thoughts and our minds to be changed, to be brought under the captivity of His will. And so this group have the seal of God. They reflect the image of God. They sing, as it were, a new song. Why? Because they no longer are walking by the letter of the law, but they are living by the Spirit of the law. Can you say amen to that? Wouldn't it be nice to see a group of Adventists all across this nation and around the world who are living by the Spirit of God's law, the Spirit which gives the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and gentleness, and meekness, and goodness, and temperance. Wouldn't it be nice to see a group of Seventh-day Adventist people who had the fruit or the evidence of the seal of God in their life? The As soon as that is revealed in God's people, we learned last night, He will come and claim them as His own. What is God waiting for? Oh, dear friend, He's waiting for a new song to burst forth. He's waiting for a group of 144,000 spiritual sealed saints to learn what it means to trust Him and not themselves, so that they can rise a little higher and sing praises and worship God who sits on the mountain. So here we have three groups so far, 24 elders, angels, 144,000, with the harpers who are harping on their harps, praising God. And then we have one other group, Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 15, it should be right about there in front of you. Revelation 15. Verses 2 through 4. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou art only holy. Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship. Is that what your Bible says? All nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Worship. Who are these people? The saints of God. The redeemed from the earth. A multitude of people, may I suggest. We find that all the redeemed from the earth worship God. We find that that special group of chosen, beloved people who have demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit, keeping the Spirit of the law, now go forth with Jesus and the Lamb wherever He goes, worshiping Him, praising Him, singing His praises. And we find the angels in adoration before God, worshiping Him because of what He has done to redeem this lost race. We find the 24 elders worshiping around the throne of God, casting their crowns before Him. Now, would you go back with me as we pull this together? Revelation chapter 7. Let's bring us up to date, because the events that we've talked about so far are yet future. Those events are yet to come, but something must happen before. Let's go back to Revelation 7 and take a look at the first few verses now that we purposely laid aside. Verse 1, And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That's where we are today, may I suggest? Angels now who are hovering around this earth, holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees. Till how long? Thank you. Until they have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. We learned last night that the sealing is not a visible mark, but rather is a settling in the truth both intellectually and spiritually. And we learned that it's a law of the mind, both intellectually and spiritually, that we become changed by beholding, right? So what have we been beholding? Have we been beholding Jesus? If we are, then we will be sealed to His glory. If we have been beholding Bart and the Simpsons, then we will be sealed according to the grossness of his family. You see, folks, gross comments, slang, perversion is not funny. It's destructive. It destroys those who behold it. For there's a law of reciprocal influence that my good friend Steve Wallace so beautifully states in his studies. That when we watch something, it has an impact upon our minds. Then when we repeat what we once saw, which almost everybody does who watches Bart, when we repeat what we saw, then we actually re-influence ourselves in what we have seen. Are you thinking with me? That's why when we hide God's Word in our heart, that we might not what? Sin against God. What David was saying is that what we behold, we become. What we speak, we have a tendency to become like. And so the law is that as we behold, as we communicate, we reinforce ourselves. That's why we need to hide God's Word in our heart, so that our mind will dwell upon that. That's why David said, I have chosen to set no evil thing before my eye. Why? Because of the law of reciprocal influence. It has a profound impact upon the mind, and what the mind thinks on, the mouth speaks. What the mouth speaks, the body reacts accordingly, and we not only influence others, but we retrench ourselves. Are you thinking this morning? There are angels even today as I speak holding back the winds of strife a little longer. Why? So that God's people can be sealed, settled into the truth, intellectually, yes, which we have been. But may I suggest the one thing we lack today is that we are not sealed spiritually with Jesus Christ. For someone else has our heart. Wish you would read it sometime. Steps to Christ. I believe it's page 58. The question is asked, who has your heart? Upon what subjects do you love to dwell? If you want to know who has your spiritual life, then take an inventory. Where do you spend your priority hours? With God? Or with something else? God is waiting for a people upon whom He can pour out His power and His Spirit. He is holding back the winds of strife a little longer so that you and I might have that spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because head knowledge is not enough. We must have both. And you remember there were 144,000 that were sealed of the children of Israel. Now let's take a look at the battle, which is yet ahead. Revelation 13. As you're turning there, remember what we've talked about so far. In the present world, right now, angels are hovering around this world, fighting against the powers of Satan. And believe me, folks, they're there and they're real. Angels are holding back the winds of strife, so that God's servants can be sealed. They need an intellectual and a spiritual settling into the truth. Why is that so important that we have it now? Why is it so important we don't put it off? Revelation 13:1 tells us. Why? And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. Notice verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped who? Isn't it strange that they wonder after a beast but worship the dragon? Oh, and he said, yes, they worship the beast too. Folks, I'm thinking that Satan has masqueraded himself today as something that looks worthy of worship. Am I making sense? He's come in the form of that which seems desirable for the human mind to worship. And when men across this world, it says the world worship. When men and women across this world fall in adoration toward this beast power to worship, They actually are worshiping the one behind the mask, which is the dragon, Satan himself. This morning I ask a question. Who's behind the mask of the one you worship? We all need to ask ourselves the question, are we being deceived today? Remember, there is a way that seems right. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way we will discern the false from the real, dear friend, is to fortify our mind with the truths of the Scriptures. For none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of God's Word will stand in the day that I'm talking about now from Revelation 13. None but those who have fortified the mind will stand then. But it won't be funny then. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh my God, we will say, why didn't I listen to what the preacher said? I'll tell you why. Because too many of us today are hypnotized by Satan's power to captivate the silliness of man. Paul said we need to die to that old flesh. And until we're willing to let go of it and let God take it to Calvary's cross, you and I will never be set free. Jesus died on Calvary's cross the death that you and I will die if we continue to hold on to the old man that gives us pleasure and sensuality and frills and fun for a moment. But Jesus said, if we gain the whole world, if we have the pleasures of the world for a season, what value is it in light of eternity? Has Satan hypnotized us as a people today? You see, there's coming a day, young people and older ones alike, there's coming a day when there will be a call to worship the dragon. And the world will worship him thinking they're worshiping something good. Then I see another beast coming up out of the earth in verse 11. And he has two horns like a lamb. Oh, he looks good. Jesus is called the Lamb. Two horns like a lamb. He may look like the lamb, but he speaks as a what? You see, dear friend, Paul warned us years ago that in the last days, even ministers of righteousness would come and men would worship, but the wrong God. For it's no marvel, for even Satan has transformed himself into angels, ministers of righteousness. Young people, I am not here today to talk to young people, but somehow I have a tendency to draw myself to youth because that's where the heartthrob of our denomination is today. I'd like to suggest to some of you young people, for you're no different than any other young people that I'm aware of. You're no different than I was when I was in your position, but I pray that God will give you wisdom where I failed to accept it. I'm suggesting that some of you may have on your walls in your dorm posters and pictures of men who are not of this world, women who are not of this world. I'm suggesting today that your eyes have looked upon things, your ears have heard things that are not of this world. And God has sent His angels to hold back the winds of strife a little longer. Why do I say that? Because Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, superhuman powers in outer darkness. I'm here today to say that Satan has his agents in every in human form, in every city, every village of the world. Satan has his angels in human form. Did you hear what I said? Great controversy, 623 or 32. I keep forgetting that page. Look it up. Won't hurt you to read either one of those pages. It states that God has his angels in human form. And she says that human eyes have looked upon them. Human ears have listened to their appeals. Human hearts have been touched. She says that human hands have reached out and touched them with abuse. I thank God that those angels are in legislative halls today holding back laws that would retard the work of God. Aren't you glad? We might call them senator. We might call them governor. But they really aren't. For they're not of this world. But human eyes have seen them. I'm saying, young people, today that there are satanic agents in human form walking the streets of every town and village. And some of us go to listen to their rock concerts, and those individuals one day may come to us in the last day and say, "Hi, remember me? You worship me. I was on your wall." Then there will be tears, burning hot tears of resentment and anger that God didn't save us and that Satan deceived us. No, and then Jesus will look at you in that day and me in that day. Should we not listen? And He will say, "Oh no, I warned you. Remember in Nebraska? Remember when my word was preached as a warning? Remember?" And then you too will have to confess, "Yes, I heard, but I didn't care because I thought that it was a long time off." Angels today are holding back the winds of strife a little longer. How soon they will release, no one knows. May I suggest that we have no time to lose? That goes for all of us, dear friends, not youth. It goes for all of us. For there is a battle right now as I speak in this nation and in the great Soviet Union and throughout Europe. There is a battle for the total control of this world through the greatest religious organization this world has ever known. And that religious power predicted a few years ago, just a couple of years ago, that Russia would fall and would be converted to Christianity. Only it wasn't Christianity. This power proclaimed a couple of years ago that Rome would receive the worship from Russia. That when the wall came tumbling down, that communism would become Catholicism. And America will follow suit. The politicians, the strength of this nation, will put her force behind that religious power so that church and state will ultimately unite together. And folks, I'm saying we're not too far off from that event today. Jesus would say in Revelation today, I believe if He were standing here, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church." Revelation 13. Notice verse 12. And this little lamb-like beast that looks like the lamb but speaks like a dragon exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to do something. What does it say? Turn with me to our last of our verses today. Revelation 14. 6. And on. God is waiting today to seal His saints that before probation closes for this mighty world that there might be a demonstration of the power and the love of Jesus Christ. He's waiting to seal you and me, settle us into the truth both intellectually and spiritually so we cannot be moved, so that we might be able to go forth as Moses did with our faces aglow reflecting the character and the image of Jesus Christ. His goodness, His glory. That's what He's waiting for. And here we find that group of people, Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Angel means messenger. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give what? Glory to Him." Oh, I would encourage you folks, not a family should leave this encampment until you have secured a series of tapes called Glory to Glory by Steve Wallace. Mark it down in your mind. One of the most profound studies on what it means to develop character and be prepared before Jesus comes. One of the most profound studies I've ever heard in my life from the Spirit of Prophecy and the Word of God. Solid biblical teaching
of what God wants to take place in this church so that Jesus can come. Glory to glory. Glory to glory. Those words that Ellen always said when Jesus came through the messenger. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to glory. Don't leave without it. Even if you don't come back to ever listen to me again, folks, you need that series of studies. More valuable than any set of VCRs you'll ever own in your life or any videos you'll ever look at, because it's the Word of God and it's the Spirit of prophecy combined that tells you and me what we must do in order to inherit eternal life. And there is something, dear friend, that we must do. I'm glad one person still believes it. How about the rest of you? Do you believe there's still something we must do? Amen. I'm not scolding you, dear friend, please. My wife gets on me occasionally when I sound like I'm preaching. She isn't here today. Bless her heart. I want you to notice that verse 7 again, Revelation 14. This angel says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." And there's a call to worship. Do you see it there? The call of this true angel, the true messenger of God, is to give glory, for the hour has come that we must worship Him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the fountains of water. We must worship the Creator and not that which was created by Him. In other words, we must never worship the arm of flesh. Jeremiah said, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." Oh, but what about those that worship Jesus? What about those? They're like a tree planted by the water. Their fruit fails not. Their roots are constantly being filled. Where are you today? Are you part of this message? Are you part of the three angels of Revelation? Are you revealing the glory of God to others? How about in your home? Oh, dearly beloved, listen, if we can reveal the character of Jesus Christ to our mates and to our children, revealing Him to the world is no problem. Have you noticed that? When we can start loving our companions and having compassion for our own children, our own kids, instead of fighting with them, arguing with them. When we can put our arms around them and ask them to forgive us. When we can say kind words, then we'll know that we are truly being filled with the Spirit of God, revealing His glory. Folks, when that happens in the home, it will happen in the world. When it happens in the home, it will happen in the school. When it happens in the home, it will happen in the church. When it happens in the home, it will happen around the world. That's why we need to quit hiding in our homes under a cloak of religion. We need to be honest at home. That's where we need to focus our attention today. What have I said so far today? Let me summarize in the last couple of thoughts. I'm suggesting that there are two forms of worship. One is acceptable to God and one is not. For one is a worship of the beast and his image, and the other is a worship of God reflecting his image. Did you hear what I said? I'm saying, folks, that in the final end of time, there are only two images. There's the image of the beast, and there's an image that can reflect the character of Christ. And God is saying to you and me today, choose you this day which one you will reflect. When Jesus comes, either you will be reflecting the image of the beast and the dragon, possessed of his spirit and of his character, or you will have the image of Christ reflected in your life, giving glory to God and to the worlds unknown. Two images. Which one will you choose to reflect? There are two forms of worship. One is a form of worship which worships the created, and the other is one who worships the Creator. May I suggest that we stand today as Seventh-day Adventists on the threshold of probably one of the greatest shakings of this church that we've ever known? I'm going to be frank with you this afternoon now because I know what time it is. The time is late. Later than even you think. The servant of the Lord made a statement for us years ago to a little woman called Hetty Haskell about a Holy Flesh movement that took place in Muncie, Indiana. And that little lady, bless her heart, Hetty, was so concerned about what was taking place in that camp meeting. That's where we are here this weekend, and I thank God for the good choir and the good music that we've heard. Hetty was so concerned at what she had seen at Muncie, Indiana, she wrote to Ellen in Australia, and she said, Ellen, they have a big bass drum. They have a cornet. They have a tambourine. Now, there's nothing wrong, probably, with a bass drum and a cornet and tambourine. But you know, it's how we play that makes the difference. It's how we play the game that makes the difference. And so Hetty told Ellen that they have a little book called Garden of Spices, and they're singing these little flippant ditties that get people all excited. Ellen picked up her pen and wrote back and said, I know, for the Lord has shown me. And then he showed her this, and I want you to mark it down well because it helps me to know where we are today. Selected Messages, Book 1. Page 36, I believe it's around there. She says that before the close of probation, please catch that point, that before the close of probation, before the angels release in that remnant of time which remains, just before the close of probation, there will be every uncouth thing demonstrated in our church. There will be music and shouting and dancing and drums and swaying to the music, all of which, may I add, appeals to the sinful, fallen, carnal nature of man because it brings glory to him. Not glory to God. It's not a prostrating, a quietness, a simple sobbing of confession before God that we hear in the camp today. It's shouting. Something that somehow titillates the emotions of man and gets him excited. Makes him feel like he's having worship because he can clap and he can stomp his feet. And he can say, praise God, and shout hallelujahs. Ellen says that before the close of probation, that that will be taking place in the church. And the people will say that this is the moving of the Holy Spirit. One day the mask will come off. And a larger portion than any of us care to believe or dream, even this day, a larger portion than we care to believe, will see that they have been worshiping the evil one, thinking they were worshiping the true God. For you see, we can worship in the right church and have the wrong form of worship. We can worship in the right church and worship the wrong God. I predict that we are even now, as I speak, seeing the final fulfillment of a prophecy by a lady years ago of what would happen just before the close of probation. The tragedy is, folks, and I appeal to your heart to consider what I'm saying. Test it by the Word. Test what I'm saying by the Spirit of prophecy. I appeal to your heart today. One of these days, we're going to see a group of individuals taking more people out of this church than we ever dreamed possible. Through that which appeals to the carnal nature. of man. Folks, I want us to learn how to worship God. It's one thing I'm learning. I certainly don't stand before you today saying, I've arrived, for I haven't. But as I turn back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I find something here that gives me a little insight into what I think is a prerequisite for true worship. Will you turn there with me, please? 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. This, I'm suggesting, is a prerequisite to true worship. In other words, it must come first before we can really praise God. For until something has happened inside, we have nothing to praise God for. Are you listening? The carnal heart cannot give response to God until it's been changed. Once we've been born again, then we can't help but give praise and glory to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, it's like my friend Mel Reese once told me, that we can give without loving, but you can't love without what? You see, we can worship without loving God, but you can't love God and not praise His name. And how do you fall in love with Him? By recognizing that we're lost without Him and that we owe everything we have to Jesus the Lamb. When our hearts are broken, when we come before Jesus Christ on our knees, on our face, as did the 24 elders, as did the angels, as did the great multitude, as did the 144,000. When we come having nothing in our hands to bring, but only to Thy cross I cling, then will we see the power of God. Then will we rise to have something to worship God about, for He's changed my life. Has He changed yours? Oh, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. If they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land too. There will be no lack of funds when the heart is made right with God. For now mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Do you want to worship Jesus today? If He was here today in my place and I was there where I should be with you, what would be your response to Jesus today? Would you choose to find a form, a method, a way whereby you might be able to worship Him? If you saw Jesus and if I saw Jesus standing here today, I wonder if we would stand before Him and begin to clap our hands and shout glory hallelujah. Or I'm wondering if perhaps you and I would fall quietly on our knees where we are and say, oh God, I'm not worthy to stand in Your presence. If we saw just a little of the glory of God that Moses did when he was hidden in the cliff, I wonder if we would be so bold as to stand almost defiantly in our rags of filth and say that we're righteous. How would you worship Jesus if He was here today? And I'd like to remind you and myself that He is. Angels this morning have been walking up and down these aisles. There was a meeting, something like this, that we've had today. Not all that long ago, William Miller was the speaker. There were individuals that hated William Miller because he dared to proclaim a message that was an unpopular message. And they desired to take his life. Following that meeting, there were those who had already conspired that he would be killed. As he made his way into the congregation that day, a man took him by the arm and led him quickly out. Ellen says that that man was an angel in human form. There may be an angel here today in human form. I know him not, or her. But I know that there are angels walking here that we cannot see. I've prayed for them. They would be here today. I prayed for God's Holy Spirit, as you have, that He would touch our hearts today. That we would learn and begin to worship the Lamb. And I just wonder today, how should we begin our worship of Jesus? I'd like to begin by just kneeling where I am. Because I recognize, dear friend, that without Jesus Christ, I'm a lost man. I have nothing good to bring to Jesus Christ. But what I have, I bring. Today I'm going to kneel. And I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to join me, and I don't know what's in your heart, I don't know what this message has meant to you today. But I'm going to invite the men behind me. If they so choose, I don't want any pressure on anybody, but if they so choose, I'm going to invite them to come and kneel with me right up here. And if you would like to join us, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat and come join right down front where we can kneel together on the carpet without the pew there where you're having a hard time perhaps kneeling. And then let's talk to God. Let's be still for a few moments and know that He is God. If you care to join me, please do so. There's rooms in the aisle. You can kneel in the aisles if you need. Remember, worship is going toward, going forward, moving in the direction of the one that's to be worshipped. I'm going to invite our choir, even though you've just knelt, to come and stand behind, if you would, on the platform. The fact you've knelt tells Jesus something today. I praise God for you who have knelt, and I'm going to ask you to stand, just the choir, and come stand back here for a closing song today. For I think it's time that we have some praise to God, too, for what God has done in your lives. We need the choir, we need the praise, for we have something to praise Him for today, because He's spoken to your heart. You haven't knelt where you are today because of me, I want you to know that. For I too kneel with you. You and I kneel today because of what Jesus has impressed us to do. We come before Him today recognizing that we are not worthy to stand in His presence. And perhaps because there's sin in your life, you have come. Perhaps there's habits that you're still struggling with that nobody knows about except you. Perhaps they're lifelong habits that you've always dreamed of overcoming, but you've never gained the victory yet. Maybe that's why you've come. To recommit your life to God, and today as we pray, I'm going to suggest that you confess that sin or those sins. And then I'm going to suggest that you leave them here today, including the old human nature, that you bury it today with Jesus. And when we rise from our knees, that we might arise as new men and women, asking that His Holy Spirit might flood our lives with a newness, so that from now on it is no longer I that live, but Christ which liveth in me. May that be our experience as a church, as Your leaders have knelt before You, and You have knelt before them. Let us not forget this moment before all of heaven as we pray. Our Father, You have said that if we would humble ourselves and pray, that You would heal our land and that You would forgive. We've come not with the clashing of cymbals, not with the beating of drums or of the tambourine. We have come with tears in our hearts for sins individually and collectively as a people, that we have failed You. We have let You down. We have given our love and our attention and our affections to another who's not worthy of our praise. Father, today, in behalf of Your people, I ask You to forgive us. Father, put Your arms of unity around us. Pull us together as a church. We need each other more than at any other time in the history of this church. Satan is knocking on the doors even now to get in and take control. Father, redeem Your name. This is Your church. It doesn't belong to Satan. Our lives also are Your temples. We don't belong to Satan, for Jesus has died that we might live. We claim our salvation today through Jesus Christ, not because we're worthy, but because He is. Today, Father, on bended knees, we worship Your Son, the Lamb. We lift Him up in our hearts, in our minds, and in our thoughts. And we pray today that He might not only heal our land and our church, but that He might heal our hearts. Father, as the choir sings, may You accept this praise and this harmony in behalf of our disunity and our discordant behavior one with another. As they sing, may this be our testimony and praise for what You have done and what You want to do in this conference, in this church, and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.